Last week, we wrapped up our sermon series on 1 Peter. I don't want you to turn there, but I want to draw something to your attention. I went through and I just jotted a few of the standards, a few of the commandments that the Lord calls us to in that epistle that Peter wrote. And I just want to read a few. I really want you to contemplate the standard. Okay? Don't let it just zip past you, telling yourself, oh yeah, I heard this before. Think about what God is calling us. In chapter 1, Peter tells us to be holy in all of our conduct. Then in chapter 2, we are called to put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Towards the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, we're commanded to submit to our bosses. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, and husbands are commanded to live with their wives in an understanding way. In chapter 4, we are told that we are to no longer live for our human passions. And then in chapter 5, we are commanded to lead, be leaders with humility and with servant hearts. Now, this is the temptation. Okay, now listen. This is the temptation. Is that when we see a list like that, we're tempted to reduce Christianity to a bunch of rules. And to let rules drive us. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the commandments of God. They have brought security, and they have placed parameters in my life, and they've been a beautiful thing, and they've done the same thing for you. God's rules, God's commandments, you know what it's like? It's like a fire in a fireplace. You feel the warmth from that because it's contained in the correct environment. You take that fire and you put it in the middle of your family room, you've got problems. God's commandments are a wonderful thing. But God's commandments, His rules, were never intended to drive our Christian walk. There's a real danger when we let the rules drive our walk with Jesus Christ. There's two specifically. The first danger is that we actually attempt to live out those standards on our own efforts. And so we attempt to do it, and we try to do it, and we realize it's impossible, and we walk away defeated. We walk away condemning ourselves and feeling guilty. Then the other danger is to reduce the standard to a level where we can attain it, and then what happens? We feel good about ourselves. And then we become prideful and self-righteous. And then we start looking around at other people who don't measure up to that standard that we've made, and we become judgmental. This morning, I want us to look at what really should drive, fundamentally, what should drive our Christian walk, and that's relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the 15th chapter of John. John 15 is probably a very familiar passage to many of you, but it's just loaded with just such depth and insight. And just to give you the context, this Jesus is speaking these words. This is the night before He's going to be crucified. And He's just announced to His disciples that He's going to go be with the Father. But that one day He's going to come back. So Jesus is preparing them for His departure, but He's also giving them instructions on how to live while He's gone. So we're just going to unpack the first four verses of John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes,
that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Father, in the next few minutes, God, would you please open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the truth in these four verses? God, there's so much power here. Lord, please teach us. And I pray that we would be teachable, that our hearts would be good soil. God, I pray that we would remove distractions and let your Holy Spirit work. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, that passage that I just read is loaded with symbolism. The vine dresser or the gardener is God the Father. The vine is Jesus, and believers are the branches. And so Jesus begins this allegory by letting us know that that Jesus is the vine, and that we are the branches. Now, there's some obvious significance of this relationship. Okay, when you think of a vine and when you think of a branch. Okay, first of all, there's life there. It's living. A plant is actually alive. Okay, so he's talking about a vine and a branch. He's talking about a relationship that's living. But there's a relationship between the two. The vine is responsible for sustaining the branch. Okay? Without the vine, the branch dies. And to drive that point home, Jesus just doesn't call himself the vine. Okay, he could have done that. He could have said, "I am the vine." But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He identifies himself as the true vine. Now, in the Greek, that word "true," it means genuine. Okay, a lot of times when we think of true, we think of true, false. The word here in the Greek, it actually means authentic or genuine. So, what's Jesus doing here? I think what Jesus is trying to do here, he's trying to compare himself, the vine, with another vine that his disciples would know all about. You see, all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there was another vine. And that vine was Israel. And so Jesus wants to compare himself, who he is as the true vine, with another vine, and that's Israel. Now, what do we know about Israel as the vine? Well, in Psalm 80, we read, "You," this is God, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." So in other words, what the psalmist is saying there is that God took Israel the vine while they were in slavery in Egypt. He pulled them, he redeemed them out of slavery, and he put them in a new land, which was Canaan. Now, what was Israel's response? Now think about what God did for them and what was their response. Here's their response. Isaiah writes it so beautifully. Listen to how Israel responded to God's love for them. "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it," or he carved it out. "And he looked for it to do what? To yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." What more was there to do for my vineyard? That's what God's saying. What more could I have done for you?
When I looked for it to yield grapes, why? Why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see what Isaiah is saying there? That God, in his grace, he took this people, he transplanted them, gave them everything that they need so that they would produce fruit. And they produced wild fruit. And you know what? We do the same. We're the same. And God knows that. We can't produce good fruit on our own. So he sent the true vine, Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the one source, the one sustainer for our lives, the one that can give us the spiritual sap that we need to survive. And that's why He, Jesus, calls us to attach our lives with His life. That's the only way our souls can receive the spiritual nourishment and produce the kind of fruit that God wants us to produce. There is no other way. So my question to you this morning is this. What's your vine? What's your vine? What are you attaching yourself to? What are you attaching your life to that you're hoping will give you the energy and the fortitude and the security that you need for your soul? What is it? Is it your family? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Are you aligning yourself with them? If you are, you're going to just suck all the joy out of their lives because they weren't created to sustain you in that way. Is it your job? Your job's not going to do it. There's only one who can do it, and that's Jesus. And He tells us to align our lives with His. This morning I got up real early. It was about 4:30 in the morning. It's the only time it's quiet in my house. The sun was just coming up, and I looked out the window, and I just started looking at some of the trees in our backyard. And your eyes are drawn immediately to what? To the green leaves. They're so beautiful, especially after all the rain that we got last night, and the way the water was, you know, just forming on the leaves. They were just gorgeous. But what was supporting all that? It was the trunk. The trunk that was coming up from the ground. The trunk that was just so plain and ordinary. That was giving all the life to the branches. You know what Isaiah says about Jesus? Isaiah, the prophet, says that there was nothing in Jesus' appearance that would draw us to Him. He was a plain trunk. But that plain trunk sustains us. And He invites us, He invites you, and He invites me to attach our lives with His. So what happens when we do that? What happens when we align ourselves, when we take union with Jesus Christ? Well, according to our passage, the outcome is fruit. Now, when Jesus is talking about fruit here, I think what He's talking about are the changes that take place in the believer's life that can only be attributed to the hand of God. So we're talking about a supernatural
act that goes on in your life. If people do good things all the time, and there's nothing wrong with it. People volunteer at schools. They're great. I mean, I have non-believing friends who are fantastic parents. You don't have to be a Christian to be a great parent. But you have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to be aligned with Him if you're going to bear fruit. There's a difference. Only the believer, only one who's aligned with Jesus can bear fruit. So, what are some of the fruit that comes out of a believer's life? Well, Galatians is a great place to start. Some of the spiritual fruit that Galatians lists in Galatians 5:22 are things like love. And not just the kind of love so that you can get what you want. This is supernatural love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Supernatural kind of kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. And I think it's more than just those qualities. I think Isaiah told us a couple. A righteous life, living a just life that pursues justice. I think those are all fruit that come from a believer's life that's abiding in Jesus, that's aligned with Jesus. If you summarize what fruit is, you know what it really is? It's being like Christ. It's being Christ-like. That's what it is. Now, according to our text, the Father, God, who's the gardener in our parable there, plays a very active role in the process of developing fruit in our lives. This week, I just spent a little bit of time researching about growing grapes. It's actually kind of fun. Okay, I learned all sorts of things. Various terms like the main vine, the cane, the arms, the buds. I like saying it, buds. And I also learned a little something on pruning. Okay, pruning. Now, for those of you who might not know what the purpose of pruning is, the purpose of pruning is to remove unnecessary branches, and sometimes they actually look good. But the purpose of pruning is to remove unnecessary branches for the sole purpose of producing something better in the future. And the various websites that I visited had all this different information, but there were three consistent themes about pruning. Now, I'm going to read these, but I want you to think of them in terms of God, if you're a believer, and how He prunes in your life, okay? Three things that I picked up on in regards to the physical act of pruning. First of all, when pruning, the gardener has to prune the right amount. Pruning too much or not enough could be detrimental to the bearing of fruit. Okay, it's got to be the right amount. Secondly, the benefits of pruning do not come until 1, 2, 3, sometimes 4 years down the road. And thirdly, pruning is radical. It is radical. I was looking at these pictures, before and after pictures that they had of these trees, these vines. And so the before shot, they had the main trunk, and they had all these arms that were shooting off of it, and it just looked wild. And then the after shot, it was reduced down to 2. I mean, I was embarrassed. It looked like it was naked. But it was completely stripped away. This is what God does in your life if you're a believer. God looks at your life and He sees you as His workmanship. He sees you as His poem. And He sees you and He projects where He wants you to be 1, 2, 3, 4 years down the road. There are things that God has got plans for you that will just blow you away. But in order for you to get there, He's got to do something radical in your life. He's got to prune. And you know what He uses to prune you? He uses the shears of suffering. And that's hard. But that's the only way that fruit, real fruit, genuine fruit, will be produced. Last week when I was taking a little run around our neighborhood, I came across this house and I saw their garden. It was so beautiful. It was meticulous. All the weeds were pulled. The trees were looking great. Don't feel guilty if yours isn't like that, okay? It was just wonderful. And then I looked on the street. You know what was on the street? Branches, weeds, all the shrubbery that had been pruned. The reason why that garden looked so beautiful is because there was a gardener who took the time to take care of it. You have a gardener in your life, and it's the God of the universe. And He's pruning you, and He's making you into the image of His Son. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what James says. It just summarizes this whole process. Look what he says. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness, a supernatural attribute. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." If you're a believer, that's the direction that God has you. And I want you to notice something about the text. Who does God prune? He prunes vines that are already bearing fruit. Sometimes we see our lives and we're walking with God and we see God changing our hearts. We see His Spirit bringing out the new qualities that I talked about. And then we go through a trial, we go through suffering, and we say, why? That's why. Because He wants you to produce more fruit of a better quality. So if you're producing fruit and God brings a trial in your life, you know the reason why, and you shouldn't be surprised at that. So if Christianity is a living, active relationship with Jesus Christ, the true vine, and if it's cultivated by God in order that I can bear fruit and be more like Christ, what's my responsibility? What's your responsibility as a believer? Do we just sit idle and do nothing? Well, let's look at verse 4 again. Verse 4 says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Three times, same word, abide, abides, abide. What does that word mean? Because that's the secret. You know what we're to do? We're to abide. You know what abide means? Abide means to live or reside in a place. To live there. That's what He's calling you to do as a believer. To take your life and to live. To take your soul and to live inside His presence. To make that your home. The last couple years, I've had the chance to do a little bit of traveling. And it's been nice. But you know what the best part of traveling is? Coming home. That's the best part. I love opening the door and being home. There's a warmth in my house because I abide there. The place I live, there's an intimacy there, a closeness, a connection, a bond, a peace, a nurturing, a comfort, an enjoyment, a joy, a rest. And that is a gift. And that takes place in a home of two redeemed sinners who have three unredeemed children. And we get to experience that. You get to experience, and I get to experience something much better when we abide in Jesus Christ, who is completely perfect, who has infinite love, infinite grace, infinite forgiveness, infinite wisdom. We get to abide in that. And that's what He invites us to do, to take up residence in Him. So how do we do it practically? How do we do that? I mean, we can talk about it and we can use words that make us feel good in our hearts, but practically speaking, how do we abide in Jesus? We spend time with Him. If you have an intimate relationship with, I don't care who, whether it's a spouse, a friend, or a child, if you don't work at it, it's going to suffer, it's not going to grow. The way you are intimate with somebody is you spend time with them, and Jesus invites us to spend time with Him. You know, we talk about a quiet time all the time. But you know why we have a quiet time? It's not so we can check it off our list and feel good about ourselves like the Pharisees did. We have a quiet time because we have a chance to abide in Jesus, to have fellowship with Him, to allow Him to nourish our souls, to hear from Him through the reading of His Word when we do that, and by praying. And there's other ways, too, that we can abide in Christ, by being a part of house groups, by being in a community of other believers who love Jesus, by attending communion. If you want a time to abide with Jesus, attend communion. There's no pure time. One of my greatest blessings since I've been here is my time at the Lord's Supper. Because that was just all Jesus focusing on what He did. It was so pure and it allowed me to abide in Him. You know, 13 years ago when I got to Blacksburg, I knew the rules. I knew the rules. Because I had grown up knowing the rules. But you know what I didn't have? I didn't have the relationship. And now I have the relationship. And you know what? The rules are a delight. I love the rules. And I do have a sin nature just like you, and sometimes I rebel against them. But there's a new desire for me now to keep the rules. I go to the rules from a totally different angle now because the relationship is there. And you know what this church did for me? You modeled the relationship without compromising on the rules. And I love you for that. And I hope you always do that. And I will take that with me. And I hope that I'll be able to take that wherever God leads me next. My prayer for each and every one of you is that you would continue to pursue the relationship. And I hope that you would pray for us, pray for me, that the relationship would be front and center in my life. I love studying, I really do. But I don't want to let that drive me. I want the relationship to drive me. And I want the studying and the training to cause me to love Jesus more so I can relate to Him better. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this text. I thank You for the truth in this text. God, I pray that You would forgive us, Lord, for messing it all up all the time. Lord, You invite us to abide in You. You have everything that we need for spiritual nourishment. You have everything that we need to be sustained. God, I pray that we would stay connected to You, the true vine. Lord, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray, God, that You, God, would continue to pursue them, draw them closer to Yourself, and I pray, Lord, that they would abide in You. Bless this church. Bless the ministry of this church. Lord, I pray that Your kingdom
in this area would be advanced through this body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.